Our scripture reading this evening is found in the first book of the prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning to read at verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 28, from verse 3 to the end of the chapter. The previous chapter we have been introduced to David's predicament, going out to battle with the enemies of the Lord. And so in this chapter, we are introduced to Saul's predicament. 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning to read at verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul encamped all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and does not answer me any more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have come to you, I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I shall do." Then Samuel said, "Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And as the Lord has done for himself, and the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled, and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life into your hands, and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. And we trust God's blessing to rest on this solemn portion of his most holy word. Our text is found in the chapter that we read, 1 Samuel chapter 28, and the last clause of verse 25. Then they rose and went away that night. 1 Samuel 28, last clause of verse 25. Then they rose and went away that night. And around this verse, our thoughts on the chapter will gather. Saul is one of the great tragic figures of the Bible. In fact, as I said before, I would put him with Adam as a tragic figure. And in fact, while Adam falls and has hope, Saul is a man who has so much and yet is lost. He's there with Judas, a man who had such great privileges from God and yet who finally fell and was lost. We see in him the effect of sin. That sin takes the king of Israel, the man who stands higher than any other man, head and shoulders higher, and leaves him prostrate on the ground, and his head is taken off his body. The man who had such a good start, and yet because of his sin, he destroyed himself. You see, he's a tragic figure, but he's not a victim of circumstances. He's a victim of himself, a victim of his own sin. This chapter, chapter 28, is the second chapter in a narrative that runs through to the end of 1 Samuel, which has been called the accession narrative, the story of how David finally became king. And of course, the previous chapter begins there with David backsliding and going away from God. And so chapter 27 ends with David's predicament. And the author doesn't then go on to show how David's predicament was dealt with by God, but he goes then to Saul and Saul's predicament. The author leaves us asking what happens to David, and he says, not yet. First you've got to know what happened to Saul. See, these are Old Testament historians. They were very good writers. They had a message given them by God. This is not ordinary history, this is prophetic history. Doesn't mean it's not true history, but it means that the history is told prophetically. It's told to get across to us what God wants us to know. And so, time and again, the Old Testament historians, they take a man who actually, in human terms, was quite successful and say he was a failure. Because he was not God's man. Because he was a rebel against God, an idolater, he was a failure, they say. Well, Saul fails even as a human king. He is a man who tasted the kingdom of God, who saw something of the love of God and yet who fell away. A man who came close and yet whose fall was terrible. And so we see in this chapter, first of all, desperation. Secondly, we see divination. And thirdly, we see the doom that is pronounced upon Saul. So first we have desperation. Saul has been hunting David up and down the land. And all the while, Saul has forgotten something. And it's called the Philistines. Here were the very men. Here was the nation that God had called him to protect the people from. And instead of protecting them, he was out hunting David. Took his eye off the ball. And just as when the Western powers, the Allied powers, took their eyes off the ball in the 1930s. And Hitler rearmed Germany, so the Philistines had rearmed. And now they come out with all their army. And as I said before, the Philistines, not only did they have an army, but what they lacked in numbers they made up for in technology. they were a power not because there were lots of them, but because they were incredibly well equipped. And we see that personified, of course, in Goliath with his armour, which is the latest military technology. And here is this army, all equipped like Goliath. They've all got the latest armour, the latest weapons. And there they are, encamped against Israel. And at this moment, the truth dawns upon King Saul. He saw their army, and he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. The truth dawns upon him that he is not the all-powerful one. Why was Saul hunting David up and down the land? It was because Saul wanted to establish his own power. Saul wanted to be absolute king, a king like the pagan kings. And now he sees the Philistines and realizes he can't be that king. And you see, here is the image of the sinful heart. Man's sinful heart says, I want to be like God. And men set themselves up as their own little gods. And so you have this world revolving around the individual. And men fool themselves and say, I am in control. Of course you're not in control. We are all equal in the sense that we are all human. And very, very few people, very, very few people have very much power. And even then, look at President Mubarak. There's a man. A couple of days ago, he was the most powerful man in Egypt. And now, he has no power at all. That's what human power is like. Man glorifies himself, and then reality comes in like a flood. And the reality might be all kinds of things that come in. It might be a disease. It might be somebody else's disease. It might be unemployment. The realization comes, I am not in control of the universe. Saul, the king, I am not in control of the Philistines. I don't know what they are going to do. He had been called, he had been chosen by God to fight the Lord's battles. That was the king's job, to fight against the Philistines. You see, we'll see this, you turn back to chapter 9, and you will find that Samuel says to Saul, when he anointed Saul, or rather God said to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. That was Saul's mission, to save the people from the land of the Philistines. From the hand of the Philistines. Did he do that? No. He did not fight the Lord's battles. He fought his own battles. He fought David. And neglected the Philistines. And this had come upon him because of his rebellion against God. And really, this was the natural result of neglecting the Philistines. It wasn't a special providence in the sense that, for example, the fish swallowing Jonah was a special providence. This was just in the nature of things. You neglect the enemy, they rearm and attack you. It was all his own fault. All his own fault. And worse, God was silent. Samuel had died. The man God had used had sent to him with a prophetic message. Or rather, the man he had sent, that God had sent him to. The man who had anointed him king was dead. The man whom Saul had neglected in his life. And he had no message. The Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. And of course the Urim, this is the priestly divining method. The priests would inquire of the Lord this way. And what has Saul done to the priests? He killed them. The priests, the high priest was in David's camp. The prophet was in David's camp. And Saul sought God and he got nothing. God was silent. And it was all Saul's fault. Here is the man who rebelled against God. The man who set himself up as a king and usurped God's authority. God had given it to him to serve, and Saul used it to glorify himself. The defining moment is that monument that Saul built to himself. He glorified himself and became a usurper over God's people. Had this delusion, Saul's God was Saul. And a pretty poor God he was as well. I think it's G.K. Chesterton who says that the worst possible God a man can have is himself. Because you see, something outside of yourself is infinitely preferable to yourself. Here's the man with only himself as a God, left to his own resources, and what a pathetic figure he makes, terrified. And it's all his own fault because he did not seek the Lord while the Lord was to be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. We have the text up on the church. It's a good text to have. The problem with Saul was he hadn't, and now the Lord could not be found. Here is the tragedy of the rebel against God. The realization comes too late. Too late. One of his hymns, Horatius Bonner, the hymn, "Yet there is room still open, stands the gate of love, it is not yet too late." He reaches the end of the hymn and he pictures the end of time and the doors are shut. Oh, dreadful cry, no room. No room. Gates are, the doors are shut forever. That's all. Shut out forever from the presence of God. The sinner who has sinned away the day of grace. And to him there is no more grace. Oh, dreadful thought. The end of the day of grace. Living under this delusion has brought him to this. And so we come to divination. Saul in his desperation has a plan. To sin some more. You see, he doesn't repent. Doesn't fall down before God and cry out for mercy. He goes to this woman who is a medium. One of the commentators coins the expression, a spirit mistress. Now, it's significant she was an Endor. Endor, we find back in the book of Joshua, was one of the Canaanite cities that the Israelites were not able to dislodge the Canaanites from. So this woman is a Canaanite and a representative of Canaanite religion. The religion that was the reason why the Canaanites were cast out of the land. The Canaanites were to be put to death because their religion was evil. They sacrificed their children to their gods. They filled the land with slaughter and they worshipped evil spirits. And this woman was a Canaanite religious practitioner. She would have been, in Canaanite eyes, some sort of priestess. And to the Canaanite priestess, Saul comes. How he has fallen already. Fascinating thing. When when Saul disobeyed in the matter of the Amalekites, Samuel said to him, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination." The same sin that this woman committed. Rebellion is as the sin of divination, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. From a sin that is like divination, Saul has fallen to divination itself, seeking guidance by the means the Lord has forbidden. Now, we have been told in verse 3 that Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land, as he was required to do by the law of God. God had said, "You shall not suffer a medium to live." In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read the law in no uncertain terms. When you come into the land, Deuteronomy 18:9, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Here and there is Saul coming to the Canaanite priestess. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices divination, or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." And here comes Saul to the diviner, to the medium, to the Canaanite who is practicing the abominations for which the Canaanites were cast out and condemned by God. Leviticus chapter 20 tells us precisely what God thinks of such practices. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6. "The person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." And verse 27 of the same chapter, "A man or woman who is a medium or has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them." Now Saul was the king of Israel. The king of Israel had to write out his own copy of the law. That's the five books of Moses. He knew that he was disobeying God, and yet he, in his desperation to hear a message, to get something of the future, he has to disobey God. He should have known that what he was doing was sealing his own doom. And you see, this is the way of the sinner. God says, "Return unto me." And he instead runs the other way and adds sin to sin, and commits a sin that God has said, "Whoever commits this sin, I will cut off." And so Saul has doomed himself, delivered himself over, disobeyed the law of God, and sought evil spirits. And you see, this is a problem. The realization comes that he cannot help himself. He does not go to God, but he goes to the woman, the medium, the Canaanite priestess at Endor, to add sin to sin. And at no point does Saul confess his sin. He doesn't confess to God that he was wrong. In fact, Saul, all through his life, yes, there are moments when he says, I have sinned. But his own perception of himself is as a victim. He sees himself as a victim. And as long as we see ourselves as victims, as long as you see yourself as a victim and not as a sinner, you are lost. For Christ Jesus did not come into the world to save victims. He did not come into the world to save those who are at the mercy of circumstances, but to save those who were sinners. He sees himself as a victim. Last year I watched a television program, a drama, in which there was a character who had been responsible for the destruction of his own civilization. His pride, his arrogance, his egotism led him to betray his entire nation. And the beauty of the writing of the drama was this, that the writers had him right to the end, to his trial, saying, I've done nothing wrong. I'm a victim. All these people have done awful things to me. And yet the viewer carried through the drama, sees his cowardice, his selfishness, his egotism. But I would say with such a character, unless you can then say, and such am I, such is every sinner, you have not realised the truth of the portrayal. It's possible you see for fiction, to bring before us the reality of our state. Here is a man who has committed terrible things, and at his trial he says, it's not my fault. All these people conspired against me. No. Your own wicked heart conspired against you. So it was with Saul. None of you has pity for me. No. It's not that you're a victim. It's that you're a criminal, a perpetrator, a sinner. And that, you see, that is what's missing from Saul. And so he comes to call up Samuel, because he wants God somehow to change his mind. He wants Samuel to say to him, yes, you'll win the battle. He wants Samuel to say something to him that Samuel hadn't already said. And so the woman begins the divination. And what comes is not what she thought. She cried out with a loud voice, saying, why have you deceived me, for you are Saul? And Saul asked, what do you see? And what is the identification, what is the identifying mark of Samuel? It is this, an old man who is covered with a mantle. An old man covered with a mantle. That mantle identifies Samuel. It's the very mantle that Saul himself caught at when Samuel was departing, and he tore, and Samuel said, so God shall tear the kingdom from you and give it to your neighbour. And what does Samuel actually say? The Lord has done for himself, verse 17, as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbour. Saul, do you expect to have a message other than the one God's already given you? We've got people running around the world looking for visions and dreams. Do you really expect? Can we expect God to say to you, to say to us, anything other than he already has said? We have a book that is breathed out by the mouth of God. What more can he say than to you he has said? This is the word of God. Not the visions, not the dreams. This is the word of God. And this is what God has said. And we've got people running around saying they've got messages from God. And if that message disagrees with this book, that message is not from God. But here comes Samuel. Samuel says, you don't need a vision, because God's already told you.
what he will do. God has already spoken the truth.
And he has spoken it in no uncertain terms. God, who in former times spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last times by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained the heir of all worlds. God does not change. He has spoken, and so we come to the doom pronounced upon Saul. The condemnation that he would, far from delivering Israel from the Philistines, deliver Israel to the Philistines. That's what sin does, you see. Totally perverts a man. That he was meant to be a blessing becomes a curse. Man was made to be a blessing. And we look at this world around and we see the wickedness of man, and we say man has become a curse to the world. Sinful man is a curse. That is what sin has done. And to Saul there was left nothing but destruction. He is a very picture of those men who are referred to in the Epistle to the Hebrews. These men, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26, who sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And so we come to our text. Then they rose and went away that night. It was night, not only round about, but night for Saul. And not the night that comes before the dawn, but the precursor of eternal darkness for him. So he passed into the night. And so passed into the night those who finally, willfully reject the Lord Jesus. The man who goes on insisting, "I am a victim and not a sinner," passes into eternal night. The man who blames everybody but himself passes into eternal night. The man who persists in his rebellion against God to add sin to sin, who seeks by sin to receive a message from God, passes into eternal night. And his last meal, the last meal of the condemned man, is served to him by the hands of a Canaanite priestess. Eternal night for the man who was king of Israel. But there is another king. Another king who went into night. Another king. A king for whom the sun was black at midday. The Lord Jesus Christ. See him there on the cross, outside of Jerusalem. On either side, another man, crucified and dying. And the sun hid his face. And the voice cries out the cry of abandonment, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Why is this king dying? For this king hath not sinned. This king has not added sin to sin, but has never sinned. This king is perfect and without sin. For us, and for our salvation. For us he died. For us he suffered darkness. The darkness that by rights belongs to you and to me. We should be put out into everlasting darkness, into eternal blackness forever, for we, like Saul, have gone astray. We all have turned from God and given our amen by our own sins to Adam's sin. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The King of kings and Lord of lords
has died to bear the darkness. He has known the darkness of soul, the agony of death for you and for me. And he says, my body is broken for you. And he says, my blood is shed for you. And he has suffered for you, so that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and shall not know darkness, but walk in light. Oh, we heard those wonderful words last week. Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Christ bore the darkness. Christ knew the darkness, dark Gethsemane and darker Calvary, that we might never know that darkness, that we might live. We have in him a great salvation. A great salvation. And so we see in Saul the tragedy of the man who would not repent, the man who found no place for repentance, the man who was destroyed by his own sin, the man who refused to see himself as a sinner, who saw himself as a victim. Never allow anyone to deceive you into thinking you're a victim. Oh yes, we're victimized. We have foes, but fundamentally, the non-Christian, the unbeliever, is a sinner. The Christian is just and a sinner, but justified in Christ Jesus, who bore that bitter sentence for us. We see the desperation the man faced with death, the divination how he fled to the wrong place, and the doom pronounced upon all who die outside of Christ Jesus in their sins. But we see how it points away to the cross and says, behold, there is a way. Behold there your King bearing the darkness, and behold the one, the only one who can save from darkness, the light of the world put out for you and for me, for the remission, the forgiveness of sins, for us and for our salvation. Such a great salvation for all who believe. But what a caution there is for those who neglect it. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Christ has died. In him alone is life, and outside of Christ is darkness forevermore. Oh, come to him, embrace him, and rejoice in the pardon of sins in Jesus' blood. Amen.